Okay, yeah. So we're talking about how loved are we prepared to be, right? That's the title of our class. Seven easy ways to help ourselves to feel Hashem's love in our daily lives. But Ezra, Hashem, a proper title. You can see that I've progressed a little bit.
Can you say the title again?
Yes, seven easy ways to feel Hashem's love in your life every day. Okay, Be'ezras Hashem. All right, so the fun of talking about topics in a timely fashion is for me multiplied many, many times when I can talk about Rishon Bar Yochai in a timely fashion. Because when it was coming up to Purim, I said to my son, I said, how can we stop singing Rishon Bar Yochai and start singing Purim songs? And that's how I feel. I feel like all year long I'm singing Bar Yochai. So now that we can start talking about Bar Yochai officially and not be crazy, like talking about Bar Yochai in Shvat is a little bit, you know, okay, it's nice still, but when we start talking about Shem Bar Yochai before Lag BaOmer and the smoke is already in the air and, you know, it's like, okay, we're here already. So, with Shem Bar Yochai, let's just review the story. Okay, Rishon Bar Yochai was with some of the other Gedolim and they were discussing what the Romans had given, and they said, you know, they really didn't do it for us, they totally did it for themselves. And somebody was listening, spoke Lashon Hara about them, and Rabbi Shimon had to run away. And he was first in the Beis Medrash, then he went to a cave, and he was in this cave. Hi, come on in, come take a seat. Hi. Hi, great to see you, wow. You have some more chairs in over here. We have some more chairs. Okay. You have to come in. Come in. Okay.
I didn't hear a word.
Well, when you find out who, let me know. Okay. Okay, thank you, Robertson. Okay.
So he had to run away.
Amen.
He had to run away.
And he was hiding in a cave. And Hashem made Nisim for him. And he was literally buried in spirituality for 12 years. Meaning he didn't do anything else except for learn Torah. And so when he came out after 12 years and he saw people engaged in mundane activities, the intense spiritual part of him said, how can it be? What are people engaged in sowing and weeding and growing? They need to be just involved in the Emes Lamita. Like, there's only one truth, there's only one Ribbono Shel Olam. They should be just involved in Hashem day and night and nothing else. And it's true. It's true. And so that was a very strict judgment that he was imposing on the people that he saw. Because it's the truth. That if we would know what the spiritual world was, of course we'd be more involved, but we get distracted because we don't see it so clearly. So we get very distracted with the physical world and we're busy with this and that. And so when he saw people, it was a real judgment. And what happened was a fire came down and burned up whatever he saw. Because it was a real judgment. He was right. He was tzedek in his judgment of people who were involved in materialism instead of being involved in the Torah and MS Torah and spiritual pursuits. And then a Baskol came out and said, you came out of the cave to burn up my world, go back in. So he went back in, and he understood what he had to fix up during the next time that he went back in. After 11 months, Rabbi Shimon said to Rabbi Elazar, the judgment of the Rishayim in Gehinnom is 11 months, so we can go out now. So the Neshiva Shalom asked, why did they say such an intense expression about himself, that the judgment of Rishayim is 11 months? So what he explains is, according to his level, he should have understood that his place is to have even more patience with people, not less patience with people. And so according to his level, it was a kind of rishus, it was a kind of, yes, wickedness to judge people in that kind of a way. So he'd understood that those 11 months needed to be spent on being able to love people unconditionally. Love is not based on anything. Love is based on the fact that we are children of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We are a piece of Hashem. Now, when we say piece of Hashem, it's not like when we do hafrashas challah, that we take a piece off, wrap it in a bag, and dispose of it the way that we dispose of it, and then it's separate. But a piece of Hashem means that we are a continual piece. We are continually attached to a Kadosh Baruch Hu. He's within us. The Maharal asks, when we talk about loving Hashem, he says, a person might think that how can I love Hashem? He's up, he's fire, he's far away. He says, you know, a person, so you can relate. They look like me, they act like me, basically, so I can relate to another person. So he says the opposite is true. Another person is in their own skin, is in their own life, and they have their own feelings. And so at some point, even if they seem similar to you, but they're basically separate. He said, but a Kadosh Baruch Hu is you. He's inside us the whole time, constantly. We're going to talk more about this particular aspect a bit later. That's one of the seven ways we'll get to soon. But the Hashem is within us. So it's not that we're separate from Him. We're constantly attached to Him. So we have to love every other person because they're also constantly attached to Kadosh Baruch Hu. Every one of us is attached to a Kadosh Baruch Hu. And not only that, but every one of us is also attached to each other. We're all attached to each other, so we're all one. So where can a person start to say, I'm this and they're that, I'm like this and they're like that? We're all the same. If we think about what we share in common, it's much more than what we don't share in common. But we tend to, the way that our brains are wired is we tend to focus on the differences. I have some friends who are Bali Chuva who were Belzers. And she said, you know, when we're outside Belz, they call us the Belzers. But when we're in Belz, they call us the Bali Chuvas. You know, everybody looks at what's different. So, okay, that's the way it was. You know, the Russians, when they're here, they're called Russians. And there, they were called Jews. So, you know, everybody, we tend to focus on what's different. But it's only because that's how we can identify. But the truth is, we are much more similar connected than we realize. And that's the truth, is there's much more connected, much more similarity. And same with the Kodesh Baruch Hu, he's much closer to us. He's because he's constantly inside us. Okay. So that's what Rabbi Shimon spent those next 11 months understanding, is how much HaKadosh Baruch Hu loves us and how his love is unconditional, that it's not based on our perfection, it's not based on what we've done or what we didn't do, it's not based on whether we did good or whether we didn't do good or whether we did bad, it's not based on whether we've completed tshuva or not. None of these things are actually going to affect how much HaKadosh Baruch Hu loves us. Just as we will love a 6-month-old, even if their nappy is full. It doesn't change our love for them. We want them to change. You know, we want them to change and clean up a little bit. But we still love them. The love doesn't change. So we have to... So that's what Rabbi Shimon understood. And that's what he spent the time, those last 11 months, focusing on. And then when he came out and he revealed his Torah through the Zohar was filled with expressions of the outpouring of Kadosh Baruch Hu's love for Klal Yisrael and of Klal Yisrael's love for Hashem in expressions that had not been expressed until that time. It was a new fire that was revealed in the Zohar. So whatever I'm saying, I read in the Nesiv HaShalom, and I've simply read it so many times that I know it by heart. So it's not like it's a pella, okay? I've just read it hundreds of times. So the Nesiv HaShalom explains that in the Zohar it says that if a person would know how much a Kadosh Baruch Hu loves Klal Yisrael, he would lift up the hems of his clothing and go running in the streets, roaring like a lion from the intensity of his feelings. Meaning he couldn't sit still. He just couldn't sit still with it. He'd have to go running, screaming like a lion. Now, the Kadosh Baruch Hu does a chesed for us, and he hides it because we wouldn't be able to function if we had that kind of intense love all the time. So Hashem helps us out. Rav Avigdor Miller said that we cannot receive the pleasure in this world that is set aside for the world to come because it would burst our blood vessels. We physically don't have the means to absorb the kind of pleasure, I mean the kind of intense love that Kadosh Baruch Hu is going to be bestowing upon us in the next world. Then we're going to be ready for it. But in this world, we're not. And so Hashem does us a favor and hides it. He covers it. Yes. We're allowed to ask questions.
Right. Evokes a lot of excitement.
It's supposed to. On the contrary, that's why Rabbi Shimon, that's what Rabbi Shimon was about. Yeah. He was about trying to get this Islam as going that we should understand. And that's why he began to express that, those kinds of feelings, because that wasn't there. That was before. That was what the Zohar revealed. Mm. And so when we light a fire this week, or when we see a fire, or we peek out of our windows and see that whatever, to whatever degree we're going to be seeing a fire, we're supposed to understand it's not just a nice yahrzeit candle. You know, we put nicely behaved yahrzeit candles on the side for every other tzaddik. For Shimon Bar Yochai, all of a sudden, it's this wild fire, right? Incredible fire. So again, that's what he was revealing. That was what he was revealing in the Zohar, and that's what we're supposed to understand. In discussing various inyanim with Rav Hart Shlita in Beit Arab, I was asking different questions. He said that Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai is Heichal Ha'ava, that in Miran, that's the place is called the place of love, meaning he revealed a love that existed that wasn't revealed before. So that's the big secret that was his revelation. So we're supposed to know this. So the question is, are we supposed to know this? We're not supposed to know this. So what are we supposed to do with this? So we've been in our journeys together.
So
yes.
When you see the fire, you should have in mind
that he reveals us the love. Yes. That it's a representation of the intensity of love. And just as we cannot bear the fire, so we in this world we cannot bear the love. That's a very interesting concept, actually. Mm-hmm. Makes me wonder about the fire of Gehenna. Yeah, meaning that it's people. Meaning, okay, it's just a thought that came into my head. I haven't checked it out. I'm just throwing it out now. But meaning all these stories about Gehenna and Gan Eden being the same thing, right? But you just don't know how to. But in Gehenna, they don't know what to do with it. Mm-hmm. Okay, so if we know what to do with a love of a Kadosh Baruch Hu, then our place is going to be in Gan Eden. If we don't know what to do with it, then there's a fire that we don't know what to do with. Okay, that's an interesting thought. All right, so.
Was it?
Well, that's why we're here, to figure out what to do with it.
Yes.
Okay. A bit of excitement in our lives is okay.
What?
Okay. Sorry. Was that too?
That was pronounced.
Okay.
That's right.
We're going to be dancing. We're going to get it.
Right fire.
Okay, so we've been talking in our journeys together about emunah, about bitachon, about how to understand. And the Nesiv Shalom explains, what is the secret? How can a Yid trust in Hashem to help him? What's going on over here? How can a Yid wake up in the morning and say, Hashem Yazor, which is what we've been saying for generations, Hashem Yazor. Why can we say Hashem Yazor? Hashem will help. On what do we base this? This is, you know, it's traditional to say Hashem Yazor. It's not revolutionary speech. So he answers that the reason why a Yid can say Hashem Yazor is because he has trust in Hashem's love. Because we trust Hashem's love, and so we can say, Bavada Yirachim Alai, because he loves me so much, he's going to have Rachmanis on me. We're basing ourselves on Hashem's mercy, on Hashem's compassion for us. Because he loves us so much, so he's going to have Rachmanis on me. Meaning, if a child misbehaved and did outrageous things and really went against what a parent said, but this child knows mommy loves me no matter what, then even when the child did the most ridiculous thing, the child can still call home and say, Mommy, help. I mean, I know when I was a teenager, I would get lost all the time. Okay? I have no sense of direction. And one time I was trying to get home, I ended up in North Wales. I mean, I did really crazy things. So one night, I'd gone out, really, I did all kinds of things. So one night, really, I did. I got the train in the wrong direction. Anyway, so one time, it was midnight, and I'd gone, so I don't know where I was, and I ended up in a corner. Again, I had no clue where I was, and I knew my mother was sleeping at home. But what am I going to do? She's going to have mercy upon me, because who else is going to have mercy upon me if not my mother? So I called her and said, Mommy, I'm sorry, but I don't even know where I am, and I need you to come and take me home. In fact, when I came to Eretz Yisrael to learn a seminary, I remember the day when I was in downtown Yerushalayim, and I said, I can't call Mommy and get her to take me home today. Like, I'm going to figure it out myself. At a certain point, we have to be responsible for ourselves. But at that point, I was still calling Mommy, please come pick me up. Basically, why? Because we could trust someone's going to have mercy upon me because I'm so pathetic. Like, really. Like, I can't get myself out of this. So that's how Kodesh Baruch Hu feels about us, too. He knows that we're pretty pathetic. He knows that we're flesh and blood. He knows that we can't get out of it ourselves. He knows. How does he know?
He made us.
He made us like that. He made us not able to cope. He made us with problems way too big for us to be able to deal with. And so, Bavadze Yerachim Alai, for sure he's going to have mercy upon me. That old story of the doctor who was put in charge of the ward at night, right? And he said, look, if it gets too much for you, just call for help. There are other doctors who are going to come. And in the end, he didn't call for help, and one patient died, and they took him to court, and they said, well, what's going on? He said, well, I couldn't manage. He said, but you were supposed to call for help. Not managing is not a problem. It's not calling for help that's the problem. We're not supposed to be able to manage by ourselves. We're supposed to be very limited people, and we're supposed to have friends. And those friends are supposed to have balances that we don't have, and our friends are supposed to have wisdom that we don't have, and we're supposed to say, look, this is my problem, this is your problem, help me with mine, I'll help you with yours. And that way we create, Klal Yisrael is a unit. And so, but the problem is, this one's holding back, well, I can't admit to being imperfect, because then what will happen to me? People think I'm imperfect, and I can't tell my friend what's wrong with them, because they're going to look at me in another way. So I'm not getting the benefit from my friend. The friends are getting benefit from me. And that way, and kind of, so each one is in their own separate little unit, pretending to be perfect themselves, and Mashiach can't come. So what we need to do is, everyone needs to admit, this is my problem. I have a problem. Okay?
Whatever problem
it is. Okay? And we're supposed to get help from friends, because that's what friends are for. Sounds like what?
A song.
Yes.
Oh,
it is a song.
It's a Beatles song. They get by with little help from my friends.
Okay. I'm sure there are many. Friends is definitely, an old topic. So that's what we have to do. And part of the problem is when we see that our friends are imperfect. So a person may say, well, why should I have imperfect friends? A person like me? Not fitting for me to have imperfect friends, right? And so we insulate ourselves. But what Rabbi Shimon came to teach is that specifically, I'm imperfect, we're all imperfect, we have to learn to overlook the imperfections. So that was what he was working on those 11 months in the cave, of understanding that everybody is imperfect, everybody has limitations, nobody is Tzadik Yisoid Olam, that they're only engaged 24/7 in holy pursuits. And so what does it mean to love another person? It means to love unconditionally, to overlook whatever's missing in that person. Because there's going to be things missing in that person. Anybody here perfect? Okay, I know how to tell. Anybody here have, oh no, this is a different one. No, I don't have to do this one. I'm sorry. Oh no, the SanDisk ones. Okay. Anyone here know someone who's perfect? Also not, right? We don't know people who are perfect. So if we would only be close with, let me try. If we would only be able to have a relationship or learn from or love people who are perfect, just 1 second, please. No, we're not going to be mochek something. Okay, let's just see if we can figure out what is going on here. I'm sorry. Anyone else want to try and figure out what's going on here? Okay. I don't know. Okay. So all love is unconditional. Any love that exists in this world has to be unconditional. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu's love, as soon as it comes down here, has to be unconditional. The Malachim are loved, and the Malachim love each other. It says that the Malachim give each other permission in love. Love is the mechanism that makes everything work in this world. But when it talks to love down here, Kadosh Baruch Hu, when he loves limited people such as us, it has to be unconditional. Because if Hashem would only love perfect people, well, he would very fast not have anybody to love. So it has to be. The love of Kadosh Baruch Hu has is unconditional. And the Toma Devara brings down the 13 midos of rachamim, which are 13 ways to love unconditionally. That's what it's about. It's about how, many of you who took that class with me last year, we talked about the midos of the Toma Devara. It's how to love unconditionally. Meaning how to overlook the limitations in other people, because it's hard. Because other people's limitations usually don't exactly copy our own limitations, so they drive us crazy. Our own limitations, well, okay, but other people's limitations get on our nerves because they're different than me. So learning how to look at another person with unconditional love, you got it? Great. Great. Okay, I'll put it here so that it's a good critical recording.
Doesn't it say that the Levishim loves the Tzadikim and hates the Rishayim? Doesn't it say that somewhere?
Follow Rishayim Toivet, he will destroy them. But again, but the tefillah that we daven is that the Rishayim will do tshuva and the Rishis will disappear. That the Rishayim themselves will do tshuva and they won't be there anymore because they're not going to be Rishayim anymore. Every year, no matter how far a year it is, there is no such thing as a year who's lost, ever. And Hashem loves the tzaddikim, but Hashem loves all Klal Yisrael. Ba'ahava eschem, it says eschem yos Mitzrayim. Hashem took us all out of Klal Yisrael, out of Mitzrayim, when we were all at Mem Tes Sharei Tumah, and He loved us then. So we don't have to be tzaddikim for Hashem to love us. In fact, the contrary is true. The story of the Talmud Rebbe was once at the Kaisa, and a man came along. Who lived in Beit Vegan, who knew him from Beit Vegan, and he recognized the Rebbe, and he sort of wanted to avoid the Talmud Rebbe. The Rebbe saw him, and he called him over, and he says, "No, if the Rebbe would know what I've been doing, you wouldn't want to see me." And the Rebbe said, "No, I want to see you. Come here." So he says, "Honestly, Rebbe, if you knew what I've been doing, you wouldn't want to see me." So he drew him close and started giving him a hug. He said, "Rebbe, if you knew what I've been doing, you wouldn't want to touch me." He said, schlepped him down to the Kaisel. He said, "Come with me." He schlepped him over to the Kaisel, and he said, "I said, I love you." He says, "No, you don't love me. If you knew what I was doing, I promise you wouldn't love me." The Rebbe put his hand on the Kaisa. He said, "I swear by the Kaisa that Hashem loves you more than He loves me." The Talmud Rebbe said that. Now, I don't know what the Talmud Rebbe knows, but that he understood, he knew he's a tzaddik, and he knew what this, clearly he had a clue about what this person had been doing. But that he could swear and say such a thing because he understood that this yid has a yetzahara, and he's struggling, and sometimes he wins and sometimes he loses. But a Kaddish Baruch Hu loves us. He loves me. That was the words of the Talmud Rebbe.
In other words, yes. He loves a lowly person even more than
not lowly, a struggling person. Who knows what he has a bigger yetzahara than the Talmud Rebbe. The Talmud Rebbe understood that he had a. I don't pretend to know what the Talmud Rebbe knew, but he said that, so he knows more than we do. So just to understand that we don't have a clue of Kadosh Baruch Hu's love, we don't have a clue, and it's a chesed. Meaning, initially when we come to understand Hashem's love for us, it's a chesed that it's hidden, because we wouldn't be able to survive, we wouldn't be able to go about life. It would be way too. It would take away our free choice. If we had Hashem's love staring at us in the face all day long, we wouldn't be able to function and we wouldn't have free choice anymore. So Hashem had to hide it in order to give us free choice. But on the other hand, our job is to reveal it. Our job is to reveal HaKadosh Baruch Hu's love for us. Because that's what we rely on with Emunah and Bitachon. If we want to have Bitachon, we have to believe it. To reveal it, not to ourselves. Success. Right. Right, not necessarily in the streets, clearly. To reveal it to ourselves. Right. Our job is to reveal it to ourselves. The Rav Shach said that HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants to live inside our hearts. That's where He wants to be revealed. The main place where we reveal HaKadosh Baruch Hu is in our own hearts. That's what the job is. But that's the hardest place. You could show something off in the streets and not have it in your heart. So again, it's about, that's really where it needs to be. Right. That's just to remind us of the big fire.
Because revealed it to Himself does give that over.
Say again.
The tzaddik who feels that light. Yes. In your guided imagery, you have to feel yourself out the light and see the light.
Right.
Like overflowing.
Right. That's what we have to try and do. And we see the experiences that we've had with tzaddikim is that they do love.
Right.
Rav Avadya Yosef, people were drawn to him. The incredible outpouring of love that people have for him. Right. It's. Our Gedolim are famous for their love. I mean, not famous, but that's what draws people to them. I remember sitting in a class and a lady started to say that when she was 19 years old, she went to Rav Shach to ask a bracha for her brothers in Torah. She was 19 years old, she was single, and she really wanted a bracha to get married, but she was too shy to mention it. And Rav Shach started asking her questions about her life and about who she was and how old she was, and then he says, "Oh, you want a bracha?" And he pulled it out of her, and she felt such a love from him, such care. She said, "This is what she said. Whenever I need to feel Hashem's love, I remember Rav Shach. I remember how he felt towards me." That's the power of Gedolei Yisrael. They lived with the Kadosh Baruch Hu's love so much. They didn't care about this world because they had such a powerful connection with the Kaddish Baruch Hu's love. Okay. Trying to go back to where I was. Okay. Meaning, the purpose of this world is emun and bitachon. That's the purpose. The purpose of the Vilna Gaon said that the purpose of Matan Torah is that we should live with bitachon in Hashem. When we think about Matan Torah, and when we think about Yetzias Mitzrayim, there was a group of people before Yetzias Mitzrayim that decided that, you know what, let's just stay in Mitzrayim and serve Hashem here. Why do we need to go out into the desert to get the Torah? I mean, why do we need to do that? We could just stay here. Why do we need to endanger ourselves? And the point is that going out into the desert was the only way to prove, but not only to prove, but to grow in emun and bitachon. As long as we have on what to rely other than Hashem, then we will. As long as we have food in the fridge, then we're going to rely on Hashem for what we're going to eat tomorrow. As long as we have clothes to wear, we don't need to rely on Hashem for clothing tomorrow. Baruch Hashem Yom Yom means that even when we don't have food in the fridge today, we know that we're going to have what to eat tomorrow because we can rely on Hashem. That's bitachon. And the purpose of Yetzias Mitzrayim was that we should experience bitachon in Hashem. And the whole Torah, says the Vilna Gaon, is bitachon. But again, what we've just understood, and Sefer Shalom explains to us, is we can only have bitachon to the extent that we trust in Hashem's love and compassion for me. I cannot trust someone if I don't believe they love me. I can only love someone who I believe loves me. And I can only totally give myself over to someone who I believe totally and completely loves me. And so with Shimon's revelation of Hashem's outpouring of love, it enables us to trust him more. Because if Hashem loves me so much, then I can trust him that much more. But I can only trust him to the extent that I reveal how much he loves me. So how do we do that? How can we help ourselves to reveal how much Hashem loves us? So again, the Nesiva Shalom explains that according to the extent that we allow ourselves to engrave in our hearts and imagine in our minds, to that extent we will feel it. And then when we feel Hashem's love, then we arouse a new relationship, because HaKadosh Baruch Hu runs his world in such a way that's called Hashem Tzilcha. As it says in Tehillim, David HaMelech said, Hashem is your shadow. Just as... Do we have a light here? Can you see a shadow moving? Okay. Just as you see, the shadow moves as we move, so HaKadosh Baruch Hu is our shadow. And he moves according to us. Now, we might have thought that Hashem's love is one size fits all, meaning it comes down like a cloud or like the dew, and it's spread out over the world, and that's it. But that's not the way it is. Each one according to what they can absorb. The man came down, each one got what they needed. One who needed more got more, one who needed less got less. HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Right. Okay. So I guess.
Okay.
Quality. Quality.
Okay.
Okay.
That's right.
The taste.
That's right. Some tasted it differently than others. Thank you for that.
The interpretation of the individual is still an individual, but the reality is.
But the size. It wasn't to do with the size. It was to do with the quality, not the size. Thank you for that clarification. So Hashem's love is also not revealed equally, meaning it's according to us. That Hashem's revelation of love is not according to Hashem, because Hashem holds himself back, because Hashem doesn't reveal it for our benefit. According to the extent that we prepare vessels to be able to hold more of Hashem's love, to be able to receive more of Hashem's love, to that extent he will reveal more and more according to how much we can absorb and how much we can live with. So the more that we, and what's the kli, what's the vessel? The Nesiva Shalom explains, knowing it and imagining it. If, to the extent that we can imagine it, to that extent we can receive it. That sounds a bit like, it sounds unreal. Right? You mean we can just imagine love and then we get it? But that's actually, it's not that I'm imagining it, therefore I'm getting it. It's a process. Because I'm imagining it and allowing myself to feel it, so Hashem responds to my feelings with her, because Hashem tzilcha, because Hashem is our shadow, He responds to the way that we feel.
So if we think about, I'm very ignorant on this, but if we think about prophets, their imagination, their description is so detailed, their imagination, so whatever they projected was returned as reality.
Yes.
So whatever we're building as a projection of what we think will come.
Yes, but Ravida Miller says that the prophets, and he says this about Avram Avinu, that he had to use his imagination to project into the future. He had to strain himself and push himself to imagine what could be in the future in order to receive the prophetic influence. That's what he had to do. We have to train our imagination. We're doing it together, ladies, right? That's what we're trying to do, is train our imagination. Isn't it great? No. Train our imagination. Yes.
Feel it, or
is it? Yes. Okay. We have meaning. Rav Dessler explains: we feel something because we use our imagination to feel it. Mm-hmm. Remember the old question I always ask: don't do this, but if you wanted to frighten yourself, how would you frighten yourself? If we use our imagination for 3 seconds, we can frighten ourselves. Meaning, we can create feelings by using our imagination. We see it most intensely when it comes to fear, but when it comes to other feelings as well. Anytime we imagine something. Now I'm starting to get all excited and trying to think about the fire.
No,
it's great.
No. Well, I'm thinking, if I've got bad thoughts about someone,
yeah.
And let's say, that. Mm. And then I want to frighten myself. I'm the one that knows that happened.
Uh-huh.
Like,
right.
It could be that they got to that position and then I'm backing off. Like, no, don't go down there. They're not that kind of person. They don't deserve that and I don't want to be part of that.
Uh-huh.
So the negative thoughts, like, they stop because I don't
want to
be part of that.
Okay, but then we can choose into a whole positive cycle of new kinds of thoughts that are going to create new feelings.
Yes.
Okay?
Yes.
And there's a whole smorgasbord out there of beautiful feelings that Hashem wants us to feel. Love and trust and belief and generosity and forgiveness, right?
Compassion,
right? Just to name a few. Yeah. Go on, yeah. Okay, so the Victor Millet explains this.
Sirei
Halev. That's
first
right.
First class.
But I didn't describe Avram Avinu over there. That Avram Avinu, when Hashem told him that he was going to have a child, he laughed. But Hashem didn't tell him off for laughing. He told Sarah off for laughing because their laughter was different. Because Avram Avinu laughed. Okay, yeah. Avram Avinu laughed. Because he was already imagining holding the child. Sarah Imenu laughed because she knew that she would hold the child. And because of that difference, that Avram Avinu had exerted himself to imagine as if he was already holding the child, he was already doing what he was supposed to do. But Hashem wanted Sarah to be already at that level, take the next step, and so because she was this is all of it from Victor Miller, because she was Avram's disciple. So he told off the Rebbe to tell the Talmud that's what she needs to do. And so that's why Avram Avinu told Sarah off, you did laugh. That was that whole story. Because he needed to exert himself. He had to imagine as if he was already holding the child. That's what Nevuah. So Nevuah means actually able to use the imagination to see what will be. Imagining Hashem's love is the way to help ourselves to reveal it. So the question we have to ask ourselves is how loved are we prepared to feel? How much love are we prepared to imagine? Last night I was invited to speak at a very special gathering. I don't know how many of you know this lady, Rachel Gluck, she's been married 17 years and her oldest child is 5. And then she has a 2-year-old and a baby. And 3 days before Pesach, the 2-year-old was diagnosed with the Machlech, and Be'ez Hashem is going to have a four Shalema. His name is Yakir Ephraim Ben Rachel Tavara, and Be'ez Hashem will do this for his refuah. Yakir Ephraim Ben Rachel Tavara. So not only did she have all kinds of challenges in giving birth to these children, but now she has this right before Pesach. So many women, when I try and tell them, Hashem loves this, but if Hashem loves me, why is he doing this to me, right? If he loves me, why is he doing this? If he loves me, why is he doing this? Because there's a lot of pain and suffering going on. And so we don't hurt the people that we love, apparently. And so we have to, so it's hard to understand. This young woman, Rachel, stood up last night and she said, you gonna hide in the kitchen?
No, right over here.
Okay,
I just don't
want
to sit right in
okay,
the dark.
Okay,
I want to
see
anymore.
You. Okay. Okay. So what she said was, she said, when this happened, at first she couldn't breathe. Like, we couldn't understand, right? She just couldn't breathe. And after she began to breathe again, she began to make a whole reckoning, and she went through all kinds of things, and she understood that Hashem is calling to her, that Hashem is asking her for something, and that she has to respond. And she says, now, every night, when her little son has gone to sleep, she just sits next to him, and she thanks for what has come into their life. She thanks for the thing, she calls it a thing. And she thanks, and she says, she thanks for Hashem for drawing them closer. She says she cannot wait to daven Shacharis Mincha Ma'ariv now, and to say to him, she before, any to him was just a burden. She didn't want to, she couldn't connect to any of it. Now she feels connected to everything that she's doing. She says Hashem has given her the opportunities for tshuva, whatever she did to tshuva for. All the people that she judged unfavorably, they've become the angels that are coming out and helping her as much as, and so she said she's been forced to do tshuva in every area of her life. And she says, I feel that Hashem loves me so much, he's not letting me live that life anymore. He's forcing me to find him. So the intensity of Hashem's love is so much that he'll poke us sometimes to get our attention. So pain doesn't mean that he's hurting me because he doesn't love me. Pain means he's hurting me to get my attention. Because he loves me so intensely. So,
that we shouldn't be scared?
We shouldn't be scared of the pain, right?
Too high, I'm about Draco coming.
It's a way to understand the pain in a way that it's not coming from punishment. It's because that's this big yitzhahara that people have, that is said that it's all a punishment, and it means I'm bad. Okay, you haven't heard them.
I'm scared of the pain.
Okay, I'm also scared of pain. I'm a big scaredy cat.
The dentist still don't like pain.
No, we don't have to like it, and we don't have to want it. But that doesn't mean that we have to enjoy pain, not at all. It doesn't mean that we're not scared of pain. We don't like pain. It doesn't mean we have to avoid pain. That we shouldn't try. Good morning. It doesn't mean that we don't try and avoid pain. We all try and avoid pain, right?
But you shouldn't look forward to it.
We don't have to look forward to pain. No, but it means that we compound the pain with suffering. We compound the pain by believing it comes as a punishment. We compound the pain by believing that it's because I'm bad. Okay, it doesn't come because I'm bad. It doesn't come as a punishment. Pain doesn't come as a punishment. Some pain comes to clean us up. Pain comes to wake us up. Pain comes as a reminder and as a poke, but it's not coming from chas v'shalom, any absence of love. On the contrary, it's coming from a tremendous outpouring of love. It's just how to understand that. So no, we can still be frightened of pain. Because we're human beings, and we don't like pain. Right? We don't like pain.
Can I ask?
Yes.
I think it's a big belief that it's just a core belief that, like, I think a big block, I don't know for anybody else, but for me personally, is that I need to trust Hashem, but he could do something really bad. So, like, I don't know, like if there's a choice, really, but, like, to avoid thinking about that because he could really, you know, he could inflict, you know, suffering, he could inflict pain, so I'm like scared.
Right. Okay, so the exact reason why we're scared is because we don't feel his love enough. The more that we feel his love, the more that we're going to be able to understand all of those other things, and we won't be scared. So for example,
yeah, I guess
this,
if you see other people, like in your own life, okay, if you lived in a little bubble and you didn't see anybody else's stuff, but if you see a lot of tragic things happening, you get scared. You think of, like, in the, maybe you, what the woman you described, you're describing such
scared.
Amunah, but like other people may not have that Amunah, and they look at her and they're like, could happen. Look at, she tried, she davened so long, and here she got this Yeshua, and look what happened, like, her son's not well. So for other people to see the suffering, may not have that madriga and the tools that that woman might be, have siyat shemai, that woman has. Do you know what I'm saying?
I'm not sure I understand what the fear is.
Okay, so one second.
I'm not sure I understand what fear, which type of
okay, fearness. Okay, I'll talk about that in a second. I'll try and answer all of those. Basically, it's like this. It's like we don't live other people's lives. And we have to understand what Rav Pinchas said on the Pasuk in Tehillim. What's the Pasuk? Yipal mitzitcha elef. Even if you see troubles happening to thousands of people at your side, and even to your right side, which he explains, even greater people than you have suffered and had trouble coming that way, our job is to understand, I don't have to fear those kinds of things happening to me. Why not? Because everybody has a specific mission in life, and I'm not going to get somebody else's trouble. Troubles are not catching. Yoshi Vaseisa. The troubles are not catching. So that's part of the Yetzirah. That's part of the work of the Satan, is to make me fear other people's troubles. And rather than saying, but I have my unique mission in life, Hashem is not going to give me any drop of trouble that is not directly connected to my Hashem, the reason I came into this world. Do you understand that?
Yeah. Could you expand on that more? The reason you came into this world.
Yes. My neshama came into this world, and together with my particular mission in life, is going to be certain amounts of pain. I could add on to that pain. I could add on to that pain with suffering and all kinds of trouble that I create for myself. I can add on to it through worry, fear, low self-esteem, jealousy. I could create all